You have your Bibles, if you will turn with me now to that Psalm, Psalm 150, for our Old Testament scripture reading.
Hear now the Lord speak. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from his iniquities. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with the generations and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here.
Grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. And please be seated. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text. Actually, we're going to look at both of those texts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, Lord, that you have given to us your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is through your word that we understand the gospel. And as we now consider this psalm, which Luther described as the psalm that points to the grace of God and forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, as one of the great psalms in the Bible, evangelical psalms. And so, Lord, as we consider this particular psalm on this special day, a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help us to be able to embrace and rejoice in the gospel, and also, Lord, that the effects of the gospel, even that proper reverence and fear of you, would be evident in our lives. Speak, O Lord, today. We ask that you would do so by your Spirit, that truly your word would be planted into our hearts and that would bring forth precious fruit of the Spirit. We pray that you would be glorified in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you notice in our passage this morning in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus said that there would be a sign given to the generation that was alive at that time, and that was the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, the question is that simply an interesting big fish story? Some people have said it is so. Others have said, well, the story of Jonah is just a parable. It's not a real historic event, but a parable designed to teach us some spiritual truths. Is that how Jesus Christ understood the person and work of Jonah? In our text, no. What do we find? Jesus Christ understood that this was real history, but it was also prophetic of what would happen to Christ himself. Now, as we stop and we think for a moment, think back on Jonah. Jonah was called to be a spokesman or a prophet of God. He was very successful. One of my students in class referred to him that if he was alive today, he would probably be on the cover of Time magazine as prophet of the year, because he proclaimed prosperity to Israel, and what he proclaimed came true. He was very popular with Israel at the time. And it was in this context that God then called him to go to the hated enemy of Israel, the what would it be now today? The Iraqi people, the Assyrians, the Al-Qaeda of the ancient Near East, and to go and to preach the gospel in order that they would be saved. And Jonah didn't like the call or the assignment, and so he attempted to run the other direction, as far the other directions from the call as is humanly possible at the time. He was told to go east, and he went west, or at least attempted to do so. And as we read from the account of Jonah, it says that he referred to himself as one who feared God. And yet in every way, shape, or form, his life did not conform to his confession. God would not allow the foolishness of the prophet to continue, and he stopped him in his tracks, in his rebellion. He was judged, and that judgment was executed. And we find in Jonah, in the midst of the sea, in chapter 2 of his book. Now, God, in his grace, did not let Jonah drown to death and buried him in the depths of the sea, but he sent a great fish. And this is where many people have a hard time with the idea of a great fish swallowing Jonah. But even more incredible, I believe, in chapter 2, as it says that Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the belly of the fish. Not so much that he prayed in the fish, but that he prayed. For if you read chapter 1, it doesn't seem like that's the last thing that Jonah is going to do is talk to God. He's in rebellion with God. But God sends a fish, and in the fish, God revives Jonah, and Jonah prays. And if you read the prayer, as Jonah is praying to God, the language that he uses is the same language that we have in our text this morning, Psalm 130. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about. All your billows and your waves have passed over me. The waters compassed me about to my soul. The depth closed round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Jonah went down to the sea. Jonah went down to a boat. Jonah went down into the bottom of the boat, and he ended up going down into the depths of the sea. And he cries to God from those depths. And it was because of the Lord's mercy that Jonah was raised from the depths of the sea and from the belly of the fish. And Jonah learned the lesson. Verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay the vow that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And then we read, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited up Jonah upon the dry land. God's salvation delivered Jonah from the belly of the fish. Jesus says the sign that would be given to that generation was like unto Jonah, that Jesus Christ would be in the heart of the earth buried for 3 days, 3 nights, that he would rise again. Notice he doesn't say, for then on. He actually declared that he would rise again by saying that he would, that like on Jonah, 3 days later, he would no longer be in the heart of the earth. He's proclaiming that the sign to that generation would be the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would be the sign that would be pointed to. So in our text, as we look at Psalm 130, we see in particular the grave, if you will, the depths that Jesus Christ himself experienced, as well as the depths that in times we experience as well, and the rising, the resurrection power of God in redeeming and saving his people. So let us consider our text this morning in relations to Jonah, but more importantly in relations to Jesus Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, we are in Psalm 130. We are looking at the songs of ascent unto the presence of God, with the declaration and understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord. Psalm 130, it was referred to by Martin Luther as one of the Pauline Psalms, meaning in this psalm, what we find is unmerited grace and forgiveness, which is in the heart or the heart of the gospel. And so Luther understood Psalm 130 as a gospel psalm. So what do we read? What do we run into? Well, my first point is actually drawn from verses, all three points are drawn from verses 3 and 4, but let's look at the very beginning. The psalmist says, out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive unto the voice of my supplications. If, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, verse 3, iniquities, who could stand? This is a critical question. If the Lord should mark your iniquities, could you stand before God? The answer is no. Could anyone stand before God? The answer is no one. The justice of God, as we see in the proposition statement, is God revealed himself that he is one of mercy and compassion, long-suffering, gracious, abundant in goodness, and so on, but will by no means clear the guilty. Justice must be satisfied. The righteousness of God requires it. Out of the depths of sin, and out of the depths of the consequences of sin, one must cry to the Lord. Isn't that what Jonah did? Isn't that what you and I are called to do? It is not because of our righteousness or anything that we have done, but by his mercy that he saves us. Christ himself came and experienced the depth that this passage describes. Out of the depths, Christ called unto the Father. In our confessions and in our understanding of what they say, especially in the Apostles' Creed, there is the statement, he descended into hell. And we understand that this descent not only occurred when he died, but he experienced hell all the time he lived on the earth. Drawing from the Psalms in particular, that understanding. Jesus Christ came and humbled himself. How far did he go down? Paul writes this way, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Do you see that? Down, down, down. Of greater distance, of greater depth than that of Jonah. Jonah traveled down physically. God became man. Do you understand the infinite transition. For God to become man and to dwell among us, to tabernacle among us. But yet, Paul says not only that, but to become a servant, humbling himself to become not as a king, but as a slave with no rights. But not only a servant, but willing and humbling himself to the point of death, and not simply death, but what kind of a death? The death of the curse of a cross. Jesus experienced this depth of the wrath, the weight of the wrath of God. Why a cross? Why a cross? Well, the passage here talks about forgiveness. The second point will be, but there is forgiveness with thee. But forgiveness is not cheap. Redemption was not cheap. Redemption was costly for Christ. The depth of sin was met by the depth of love. A cross. Jesus said, greater love is no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Why a cross? Because your redemption is not cheap. It's not a cheap forgiveness. It cost him. And yet Paul doesn't leave Christ in the ground, does he? Therefore, Paul goes on to say, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That resurrection that was the first phase or the first step of this exaltation of Christ. He who came down and humbled himself to the depths of death now was raised to newness of life and raised and ascends into heaven and rules from heaven and will come again to rule and to judge. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who can stand? The answer is yes, he does, and yes, he did. And yes, you can stand in Christ. How is it that we can stand in Christ? Because of the forgiveness with God or in Christ. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a series of sermons out of Ephesians chapter 2, two words. I've talked about this before. I still can't imagine what that was like. To hear four consecutive sermons on but God. On the contrary, God. In a sense, in our text, we have that here. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand, who shall stand, but there is forgiveness with thee. The wonders of the contrary. Forgiveness with thee. What's amazing about it is who is the one who's offended in the first place? It is God. Our sins are a personal offense to God. And it is God who is the one who forgives. But it is God who forgives because he gave in order for you to be accepted. Have you ever thought about that? That God lost twice. You sinned against him. Christ suffered in your place. And yet he forgives you for both. It is through His forgiveness that Christ restores you. It is grace, not debt. Verse 7, the psalmist says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is chesed," is mercy in our translations, or God's loving kindness. It is because of God's loving kindness that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to provide a way. Salvation is of the Lord. It is by grace, not by debt. That's why Luther described this psalm as a psalm of the gospel. Gospel of grace, of God's loving kindness. One author describes our encounter with God as leading to despair in the depths of our sin and misery. "Out of the depths I have cried unto Thee, O Lord." Shouldn't that be the first step? When we approach the Holy God, we understand who He is and who we are in relations. Should not be that the first response to us is, "I am undone. I am deep in my sin. I have dug a pit that I can't get out of." But it is also in this encounter, if you will, with God, that the only way out of the depth that we see ourselves in is through the depth of His love. Our contribution is digging the hole. His contribution is pulling us out. But in order to pull us out, He first has to climb down into the hole in our place and then lift us out. So this psalm is a psalm about forgiveness. Yes, justice, marking iniquity and punishing that iniquity, but there is forgiveness with Thee. How do you know that you are forgiven of God? How do you know that that forgiveness is yours? How do you know that God has forgiven sinners? The answer is, what day is today? The Lord's Day. What day are we? What event are we particularly focusing on, which we should focus on every Lord's Day? The resurrection. There is an empty tomb. The empty tomb points to your forgiveness by God. Paul says it this way: if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we are men most miserable, or literally most to be pitied. But Christ has risen from the dead. We have great forgiveness. Or as the psalmist says here, there is with Him plenteous redemption. I thought that was, what an understatement that is. With Christ is plenteous, or the word there is a multitude, or I almost was tempted to translate it, many faceted redemption. A redemption that not only affects me personally, but affects the whole universe. Paul writes that the whole creation groans and travails, even now, waiting for the redemption, the full completion of what Christ accomplished on the cross. With God, there is forgiveness and plenteous redemption because of His loving kindness, because of His tender mercy, because of His grace. Do you know the forgiveness of God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you look to an empty tomb? Now notice that the psalmist goes on to say that there is an effect of the forgiveness of God. But there is forgiveness with Thee, that, that's a purpose clause, in order that you may be feared. The results of forgiveness is not continued sin and rebellion. The results or the fruit of forgiveness is a restored relationship of respect and love. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are not burdensome. My commandments are freeing. I no longer have to be under the depth or the weight of sin and of wrath. Obedience is freeing. What does Paul say? That is the law of liberty. We're not under bondage. We're free. A restored relationship with God is a restored relationship of respect and love. If you offend your father or your mother, and you go to them and you ask for forgiveness and they forgive you, that relationship is restored. You would not turn right around and offend them again the same way, would you? That would kind of put into question the original apologies and original confession, would it not? No, the difference is that when I go to the Lord and confess my sins, I hate and forsake them because they are an offense to my Father. It is because of my sin that Christ had to die, that He had to experience the depths that my sin deserves. And so a godly fear is the fruit of forgiveness. If you do not have a godly fear, do you understand the forgiveness that you have in Christ? But notice furthermore, the passage goes on to say, those that fear the Lord, the fruit of forgiveness, are commanded to wait for the Lord. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Why does he repeat himself? How many of you have ever worked a midnight shift? Oh, a few people have. Or worked through the night. And you know you get off at 8 o'clock when the sun comes up. I don't know about you, but there's something, I worked for 5 years from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. shift, and there was something that happened when the sun began to rise. There's a point in time where you just are just about a zombie, but once the sun begins to rise, all of a sudden something happened, at least it happened to me, where all of a sudden I'm starting to come back around, come back alive. Something about the rising of the sun, especially with the anticipation that I'm getting off work soon. Looking for the sun meant I'm going home. The psalmist says that I watch for the Lord, I wait for the Lord more than they that are looking to go home from a long day's work, waiting for the sun to arise. They watch diligently so they can get out of there. But I watch even more diligently for the Lord. I wait upon Him more so than the rising of the sun. How about you? Do you wait for the Lord? Notice verse 5, and he says, my soul waits, and in his word do I wait, do I hope. Do you wait for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning? This is an exhortation, this is a call for us to rest and yet to actively rest, if there is such a thing, in the Lord. To look to Him for all that is necessary for me, for life and godliness. Notice the exhortation continues, let Israel wait or hope in the Lord. So it is not just for the individual, but for all the church, for all the people of God. We are called that part of forgiveness is also that relationship of waiting on the Lord. What does Isaiah say about waiting on the Lord? They that wait on the Lord, what's the effect? They shall renew their strength. Actually, literally in the Hebrew, they shall exchange their strength for His. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. Rely on Him and His grace. As Jonah had to learn the hard way, salvation is of the Lord. So is the ability to live and move and have our being. That is grace. That is God's involvement. We are called to wait. Forgiveness means also resting in His deliverance, in His forgiveness, in His provision. Out of the depths I have cried unto Thee, O Lord. Now, as we read that psalm, we understand the psalmist is crying out of the depths of pain, sorrow, conviction, guilt, etc. But also, in Christ, we have great depths of love. The question is, which depths are you crying out from? The depths of sin and judgment, or the depths of love that Christ has shown us in His death and resurrection? To come back around and ask it again, how do you know you are forgiven by God? And the answer is, there's an empty tomb. My sins are in that tomb, and it is empty. My Savior is alive. He is risen. Let us go forth and let us walk and rejoice in the forgiveness that He has accomplished and show forth thankfulness in our lives. Amen? Amen.